In our service this evening, we focus on self-examination and confession, and we give thanks for God's forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness are, of course, central themes of Lent, and I hope that we will continue to reflect on these things in the weeks to come. Both the reality of sin, including our tendency to be blind to our own failings, and the powerful motivating force of forgiveness are highlighted in the reading we just heard, which is surely one of the most dramatic stories in all the Gospels. A woman has been caught in the very act of committing adultery, and the scribes and Pharisees bring her to Jesus, hoping to use her as a means of trapping Jesus. They seek to trap Jesus, but instead they are trapped themselves. The woman faces death by stoning. Instead, she leaves with the hope of a new life. The tables are turned dramatically by Jesus' intervention. In this story, we see judgment and forgiveness, liberation and challenge. We are faced with the question, how we judge others, how we ourselves are judged, and how we respond to the judgment and the forgiveness of God. Jesus is teaching in the temple when the scribes and the Pharisees bring in this woman who has been caught in the very act of adultery, making her stand in all her shame, fear, and despair in front of them all. What shall we do with her? They asked Jesus. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? Of course, they are using the woman as a pawn in an argument in order to trap Jesus. She is presented as a thing, a sex object rather than a person. It certainly highlights the attitudes towards women at the time. It takes two to commit adultery, but there is no mention of the man involved. There was certainly a tendency in rabbinic teaching at the time to see the woman as the temptress and the source of all sexual sin. But Jesus takes a strikingly different attitude to women in his ministry. He treats women with dignity and respect, even those who are considered sinners to be avoided at all costs. I can think of two examples you may be able to think of others. The Samaritan woman that Jesus met by the well. She'd had at least five different partners, and would certainly not be considered the kind of woman a rabbi or a teacher would spend time alone with. Even the disciples are astonished to find Jesus speaking alone with a woman. But Jesus treats her as an intelligent person and even reveals to her that he is the Messiah. Then I think of the simple woman who pours ointment on Jesus' feet, wiping it away with her hair. Others view this as a very sensual and public display of devotion with distaste and revulsion. But Jesus accepts her act of devotion and commends her for it. Jesus must have been very well known for his strikingly different treatment of women, along with the different way he treated outcasts of all kinds. So perhaps this is why this woman is chosen as a pawn to trap Jesus. Will Jesus honor the law of Moses, which says such women should be stoned, or will he show her mercy and grace, the mercy and grace he has become known for? It's a moment of great dramatic tension. The scribes and Pharisees often try to trap Jesus in an argument, but in no other incident is a life at stake. What will Jesus do? There's no suggestion woman has been falsely accused. She's been caught in the very act of adultery. The onlookers may have been reveling in her shrinking shame and fear, confident of their portrayal of themselves as the innocent accusers and the woman as the guilty party. Jesus doesn't look either at the woman or at the accusers. He writes idly on the ground. Many commentators have come up with all kinds of things what Jesus might have been writing on the ground. I'm not sure that that's important. Jesus, by bending down to the ground, refuses to join the others in staring at the woman in her shame. And of course, the drama is heightened by the dilemma. What will Jesus say? And then he stands and gives his judgment. Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. I don't think we can underestimate the shock that the scribes and the Pharisees must have felt. Because instead of pronouncing judgment on the woman, Jesus pronounces judgment on them, the innocent, the righteous ones. They were used to judging others. They weren't accustomed to being judged themselves. Letting his words penetrate their minds and hearts, Jesus bends down again to write on the ground. There must have been a time of silence as the impact of what Jesus had said sinks in. Jesus has exposed their sins. They may not be flagrantly obvious, like the sin of the woman before them, but he has exposed their hidden and secret sins. And one by one, the women's accusers disappear. Only then, when they are left alone, does Jesus speak directly to the woman. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She replies, no, sir. No one, sir. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go on your way, and from now on, do not sin again. The woman only says two words to Jesus, and there is no confession of faith or repentance. But what a moment that must have been for that woman. Jesus has treated her with respect and dignity. He has forgiven her and offered her the hope and responsibility to change. We're not told what happened to that woman afterwards, but as with many characters in the Gospels, such an encounter with Jesus may well have been life-changing. So what does this story have to say to us? Firstly, it emphasizes that we are all in the same boat. There is none of us so perfect that we can stand as innocent accusers pronouncing judgment on others. The scribes and Pharisees thought they could do that, but Jesus revealed to them their own sins and failures. We all need to recognize our own selfishness and failure to love God and our neighbor. So we must avoid the temptation to compare our sins with others and feel smart that we're not as bad as them. We may not literally be ever in the process of throwing stones, but inwardly, we can find ourselves doing just that. We need to watch out, to pause and think before singling out particular individuals or particular sins above others. We need to be more aware of our own sins than the sins of others. Remember Jesus' warning. We need to take a log out of our own eye before we can take a speck out of our neighbor's eye. But secondly, this story of the woman caught in adultery doesn't say to us, let's all be indulgent of one another's failures and sins as they don't really matter. You turn a blind eye to my sins, I'll turn a blind eye to your sins, and God will turn a blind eye to the sins of us all. Jesus doesn't say to the woman that sin doesn't matter. For pride is nowhere near. Far from it. Sin, selfishness, neglect of God and others, turning away from our responsibilities and our commitments, does matter. Whether it's the secret sins of pride and self-righteousness like the Pharisees, or the more obvious sins like that of the adulterous woman. But the good news is that sin can be acknowledged and forgiven. Jesus doesn't condemn the woman. He shows her mercy and offers her forgiveness. But he also challenges her, go and sin no more. It does matter how we live, how we govern our relationships with God and others. Now, there is a tendency, I think, among some people to say Jesus couldn't have said those challenging words. He was simply the forgiven woman. But that reduces Jesus to the nice guy who never challenges anyone or anything and simply says we can do what we like because God loves us. If you read the Gospels, you will soon see that Jesus wasn't offering that kind of complacent and indulgent sort of love. Rather, encounters with Jesus changed people. It wasn't that Jesus wagged his finger at people, but meeting him and coming face to face with his utter self-giving and deathly love reveals to people the reality of their own hearts and lives. Think of Zacchaeus. Jesus offered him friendship, and as a result, Zacchaeus was radically changed. He changed his whole way of life. Hopefully, this was true about this woman. We don't know. We don't know what happened next. Hopefully, it was true for this woman, and hopefully, the same is true for us. When we see ourselves in the light of Jesus, we will see our own sin more clearly. We will also see the new hope, the new life he offers to us. So as we begin Lent today, let's keep in mind the truth that we are all sinners. None of us can stand in self-righteous judgment over others. We need all to recognize our failings, our limitations, and our selfishness, and our need for God's mercy and forgiveness. Lent is traditionally a time when we give extra time to be still before God and to allow his searching and forgiving love to touch us afresh. We might want to use the extended prayers of self-examination and confession that we're going to say in a moment. We might want to take cheap calendars and use these prayers again during the season of Lent. And or we may want to consider coming to a quiet morning on the 15th of March, when there will be much more time and space to seek to be honest before God and rejoice in his forgiveness and his love. I also recommend this book if anyone wants to borrow it, called The Way of Repentance, which is a wonderful book about the challenge and the joy of repentance. May the depth of God's love and forgiveness challenge us to face the truth about ourselves, to move on and to change. Yes, we will all continue to fail, but we need to get up again and again and again and again, and move forwards in faith and trust, and even in joy.